It was about 11 years ago, at least 10, when for some reason or another, I won't give you all the details, I was feeling a sense of, I was just overwhelmed. The load of the ministry had gotten to a point that I felt like I almost couldn't breathe. I would not tell you I was under a panic attack, but I will tell you that I was under a sense of, I just felt like I was drained dry. I felt like I had nothing left to give. And I will never forget, we were in Colorado. I was in my study time and I'd been seeking the Lord, and I had been seeking the Lord for quite some time because this thing had been mounting. And I just told Lynn, I said, I gotta go somewhere. I said, I'll see. I just gotta get out of the room. I didn't even know exactly where I was gonna go. I just knew I needed to get out and just talk out loud to the Lord. And I left the room. Jumped in the vehicle and went to a parking lot. I just basically just drove across the street to an empty parking lot in a shopping area. Found myself saying, "Oh God, I don't even know what I'm asking. I don't even know what it is that I need from you right now, but I just know that you know. And I'm coming as a child." And the Lord put me into a classroom. He had been putting me into a classroom, and He opened the doorway for me on that particular night, that particular afternoon, and put me into a classroom that I've been in with Him for quite some time. And I hope to never get out. The Spirit of the Lord is the teacher, and grace is the guide. And the lessons I began to learn in great clarity, or clearer, in greater clarity that afternoon, has continued to heighten, and the focus has gotten sharper with, can I tell you honestly, with each passing week. And it all started in Luke chapter 11. If you can physically join me, would you stand with me as we read tonight? A passage that is going to be as familiar to some of you, and some of you have heard me deal with this passage and know full well tonight that it is a growing, ever-expanding, unwrapping truth in my personal life. And if a church is going to be revived, and if a church is going to be awakened, and if a child of God is going to be awakened, here is an area that is a desperate need in our lives that needs to be awakened. Would you notice in verse 1, it simply says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise in giving because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise in giving as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Father, I can hardly read this text tonight. Without it tearing me up and breaking my heart again with joy. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've been teaching to all of us. And I pray tonight for added strength. Lord, I have nothing without you. I never have had anything in my own ability. I cry out to you and I pray, Lord, that you'll quieten our hearts, still our minds, put aside the busyness of this day and the activity of tomorrow from our mind, and may we lock in with you. May we bring into captivity every thought to be obedient to you tonight. Change our homes. Change our hearts. Change individuals. I pray, God, that you'll impact a church. And I pray that you'll bring people closer unto yourself. And as Jordan sang a moment ago, my prayer unto thee is more love to thee, O Christ. God, we give ourselves to you. Spirit of the Lord, fall upon me and upon these my friends. And give us what only you can give us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A little girl was walking down the street with her mom one day down in the state of Georgia. And as they were walking down the street, this little girl by the name of Joy, around the age of 4, she may have been 5, walking with her mother, walking by a little 5-and-dime retail store, looked inside the window and saw a doll in the window propped up in this little general store. I have no idea what looking at a doll does for a little girl. Lynn and I had 2 boys. If I'd ever put a doll in their hands, they would have turned it into a baseball bat. They wouldn't have had a clue what to know. But we have found out through granddaughters, and I'm going to tell you something. It's a neat thing to watch them cuddle up and make noises as only a girl can do with a doll in hand. Well, this little girl, Joy, began to pull on Mommy's arm and said, Mommy, 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 please, can I go inside and see that doll? Mrs. Thompson, her mother, this is a true story, Mrs. Thompson said, no, Joy, no, Mommy doesn't have the money, let's keep going. She said, Mommy, I'm not asking you to buy it, I just want you to let me see it, can I just hold it? Well, Mrs. Thompson knew how these things usually went, and so she said, now look, Joy, she said, Mommy can't buy it, okay? We'll go in, I'll put the doll in your hands, but don't ask me to buy it. She said, okay, Mommy. They walked inside the store. Mom took the doll out of the window, put it in little Joy's arms, and she began to make those noises that girls make. Ooh, ah, wow, all the other little feminine maternal sounds that a girl makes. And then she turned her head up toward her mom. And her mom said, don't you start with me. I told you I can't buy it. She said, Mommy, how much does it cost? Oh, she said, Joy. She took the doll out of her hands. She looked at the price and put it back in the window. And she said, it costs $14. Now let's go. Have you bought a doll for a girl lately? That lets you know how old this story is. $14? I think you can buy the foot for $14. But the rest is going to cost a little more. Anyway, they walked down the street. Little Joy, being a 4 or 5-year-old girl, had no understanding of what $14 looked like or what it was. Her world was not in dollar bills. It was pennies. So she said, "No, mommy. How many pennies is that?" Well, mom had to think for a second, and she said, "That's 1,400 pennies, Joy." She said, "Mommy, can I ask Jesus to give me 1,400 pennies? I really want to buy that doll." And she said, "Sure, Joy, you go right ahead. You just pray for 1,400 pennies." Folks, this is a true story. I have a letter from Mrs. Thompson confirming this. I wish I knew the answer to what I'm about to say. I do not know how long Joy prayed. I don't know. I don't know if it was a day, 2 days, a week, a month. I don't know, but she prayed. "Lord, please give me 1,400 pennies. I want to buy that doll." One night, Mrs. Thompson was cooking a meal at the stove when someone knocked at the door. She went over and opened the door, and there was a neighbor lady that attended the same church where they attended. She said, "Well, hi." She said, "Hi, Mrs. Thompson." She said, is your little daughter Joy at home?" She said, "Well, yes, she is." She said, "Can my husband and I give her a gift?" Well, she said, "Well, that'd be very kind." She said, "Well, sure, come on in. I'll get her for you." She said, "Joy!" Joy came down the hall, and she turned the corner. Neighbor lady was introduced to her, and she said, "Hi, Joy." She said, "My husband and I would like to give you a little gift, okay?" Well, she said, "Okay." And the lady reached behind her, and she picked up a glass jar filled with pennies. She said, "Joy, my husband comes home every day and he empties his pockets and fills this old glass jar up with pennies. I empty my purse from time to time of my pennies. We've been filling up this glass jar for years and it's now full. We have no purpose for it and we thought about you. Would you like to have it?" Well, the girl thought she had just robbed Fort Knox. She said, "Yes, ma'am." They took that jar and opened it up and they began to count. Mom, I'm sure, began to count those pennies. Do I have to tell you how many pennies were in that jar? Not $13.99 and not $14.01. To the penny. 1,400 pennies. Why does a story like that not only energize and bring enjoyment to our heart, why is it we seem to know very little of experiences such as that? It was Andrew Murray who once said, one of the terrible marks of the diseased condition of the Christian life these days is that there are so many people who are content without the distinct experience of answers to prayer. They pray. They pray daily. They may even ask for things. And they trust that some of them will be heard. But they know very little of direct, definite answers to prayer as a general rule of daily living. You know, the truth is, there was a day when Jesus was praying, when we read here in Luke 11, that one disciple said, I just can't take it anymore. I got to ask you, Jesus, would you teach us to pray?" You know, you never see anybody in the Scriptures, though they may have asked Him, you never see them ever say, "Teach us how to preach." Now, I've asked Him that many times, but we don't ever have that recorded in the Scriptures. We never hear them say, "Teach us how to perform miracles and to heal people and to help people and put smiles on people's faces." They never said, "Would you teach us how to teach?" But we do see them say, "Teach us to pray." I think, friend, there's a direct connection and correlation to the fact that those disciples understood, if you want to learn how to preach, if you want to learn how to teach, if you want to learn how to help people, learn how to pray. I think that when they heard Jesus pray, there must have been something in His prayer that grabbed their attention. Jesus was always praying. Prayer was a priority with Jesus. Is it with you? No, listen to me. I'm afraid that tonight some of us in this building, we have all kinds of thoughts. A man brings up the subject of prayer and our mind races to all kinds of categories. For some people, they're calloused when it comes to prayer. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, they have the idea that, look, it really doesn't make any difference. God knows what He's going to do, doesn't He? I mean, God knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. God knows what He's going to do. What difference does it make what I pray, how much I pray? In fact, we get a little bit cynical. I prayed once, somebody says, and I didn't get my prayer answered, so God's not going to answer my prayer. What difference does it make? Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, it says, God says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you. I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Then you shall, he says, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You say, well, there you have it, preacher. God knows what I'm going to do. He says, I already have a thought of what I'm going to do for you. Well, the verse doesn't stop right there. It goes on to say, and ye shall call unto me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What's the Bible telling us? The Bible's telling us that God does know what He's going to do for you, but what He's going to do for you is directly linked to your prayer. Don't become calloused. You say, well, preacher, I don't think I'm calloused. Well, somebody else may be, they're not calloused, but they're confused. You say, what do you mean? Well, there's sometimes I meet Christians, they think that God is impressed by words that we choose. In fact, some people think God's impressed by the way we approach Him and the way we talk. Like you get a steeple stuck in your throat or something. You know, God's not impressed with that. I mean, the truth is, God's not impressed with our language. I've been praying with, sometimes I pray with people sometimes, and sometimes they start talking about things, and it sounds like they're trying to inform God about something. God doesn't need your information. Lord, you know, I made that visit today, and that woman, she was sick, and I saw her, and then what I told her was this, and then she said that the doctor told her this. It's like, you know, I feel like, are you talking to me while you're praying, or are you talking to God? God's not impressed with our language. God's not impressed with our logic. Like we're trying to convince God with our reasoning. Who are we to try to logic with God? God's not impressed with your language. God's not impressed with your logic. And God's not impressed with your length. The length of your prayer. Some people think, well, okay, if I can just pray longer, God will listen to that prayer. Listen, there were times when Jesus prayed all night. You want to do that sometime? Help yourself. But if you think by going into it that you're going to have a greater attention of God because of the length of your prayer, you can't find that in Scripture. It was said of D.L. Moody, he was never long in prayer, but he was never long without prayer. Did you catch it? He was constantly talking to God. It was said of Charles Spurgeon, he would be walking along and talking to his friends, and they'd be laughing. Spurgeon had an outgoing, gregarious personality. He'd get people laughing, and they'd be laughing along, and all of a sudden, he'd hold out his cane, and he'd say, "Stop right there, let's just pray." And people just, at any given moment, Spurgeon would just break into prayer. You know what the Bible is clearly trying to teach us, and Jesus is trying to teach us tonight, is that prayer ought to be a priority with us. Some people are callous, some people are confused, but I think the saddest case is some of us are content. Long as the bills are paid, as long as my health is okay, as long as my kids pass in algebra, finally, as long as we got some retirement set aside, As long as the doctor's report seemed to be pretty good, as long as everything is in order, you know, yeah, I'll pray. I'll throw a few words toward God. The sad thing is, some of us in this building tonight, the very subject matter of prayer is in such a dire need of revival. Forgive me for saying it like this. You don't even know it. You find yourself in such a content stage for some of you that the very subject matter of prayer has absolutely caused you to some people to lose interest. Why? Because it seems like I don't really need much. You know, the sad thing is, some of us will never really learn about prayer till you hit rock bottom. There was a church gathered of God's people in Acts chapter 12. You read that before you pillow your head tonight. In Acts chapter 12, God's people were absolutely so distressed. They said, "We are going to seek the face of God." You say, what were they distressed over, preacher? They had already lost their dear beloved James. James had already been beheaded. Now Herod had imprisoned Peter, and they were full of distress. What are we going to do? And they said, I know what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We'll pray all night long. And they gathered together, and they probably gathered, I think they gathered at Mary's home. And Mary, probably evidently a well-to-do, wealthier lady, had a bigger home. The church gathered together there, and they were going to pray. They were desperate. They were desperate. Oh, God, deliver Peter. Oh, God, don't let him die. Oh, God, we've already lost James. Lord, don't take Peter. And not only were they desperate, they were at the point of being diligent. They were going to pray all night long. And they were definite. They were saying, God, deliver Peter. You know, they didn't go to God and say, Lord, we ask that you lead, guide, and direct in Peter's life. No, they didn't pray like that. Forgive us of our many sins and bless Peter's life. Now look, the word bless is a wonderful Bible word, but what do you mean by that word when you pray it? Lord, bless the missionary. What do you mean? They got definite. Lord, deliver Peter. And some of us will never learn how to pray till we get desperate, to where we get backed up to the proverbial corner. We don't know what else to do. And they said, oh, God, get Peter out of prison. And if there was ever a story in the Bible that ought to thrill your heart, it ought to be the one there in Acts 12. Not only were they desperate, not only were they diligent, not only were they definite, you'll get comfort in this, they were doubting. You say, how do you know? Because at midnight, somebody started knocking on the door, and nobody thought, that's Pete. Pete's at the door. Oh, God. They said, Lord, deliver Peter. Oh, God, get him out. Knock, knock, knock. Someone said, Rhoda, go answer the door. God, please get Peter out of prison. Now, I don't know who Rhoda was. She might have been a little servant girl that worked for Mary. She might have been one of the teenage girls that was a part of the family there. So here goes Rhoda. She goes over and she says through this big door, who is it? And she hears the old big fisherman. It's me, Peter. I'm out of prison. Oh, man. She comes back. She says, stop the prayer meeting. Peter's at the door. And they said, you've lost your mind. Peter's in prison. And we're praying that he'll get out. Oh, God, get Peter out of prison. I tell you, I love that. That encourages my heart, because there have been some times I couldn't even see my mustard seed faith. You go read Acts chapter 12, you know what you'll find? This ought to thrill your heart. Listen to me. When they opened the door and there stood that old fisherman Peter, you go read it. It says that Peter had to tell them to be quiet. Hush, hush. I want to tell you how the doors just open up. Maybe they'll do that in grocery stores someday. He goes, I'm telling you, it was wonderful. I just walked right out. He had to tell them to be quiet. I mean, son, they were popped. God answers prayer. If you study the Greek, you'll find they invented the chest bump right then and there. I mean, right there in that house. They were absolutely overwhelmed. I'm going to ask you again, friend. When was the last time that God did something for you that just almost took your breath away? And you said, look at this. Oh, my God did this for me. This is thrilling. You said, now, Morris, you act like God is just up there waiting around like he's a servant boy. We just kind of click our fingers and we call for him. Friends, that is not where I'm going tonight. I mean, the very prayer that Jesus gives us here starts out with, hallowed be thy name. You enter with reverence, recognizing who he is. And I want your will that is done in heaven to be done on this earth. I don't want my will done on this earth, but I want my will to match up with your will. And I want your will to be done on this earth. And then he said, go ahead and ask for daily bread. And those sins that need to be forgiven. And there are lessons to be learned tonight from this story and from this passage that I want to lay on your heart. Folks, I'm telling you, I've got more on my heart than you and I've got time to sit down and talk about. I want you to notice, number one, the person of prayer. The person of prayer. Nothing in my world stirs me as much as this. I hope it'll help you. The person of prayer. You say, what do you mean? Jesus, when he was asked, teach us to pray, there in verse 1, I can almost imagine him saying, okay, boys. All right, you want to learn to pray? He said, all right, now listen, take notes. Here we go. He says there in verse 2, when you pray, by the way, isn't that good? He didn't expect it to be if you pray. He says, if you're going to be my follower, when you pray, say. Now, folks, don't miss this tonight. I would imagine if I took a survey from this crowd tonight, how many of you have prayed today? Probably almost 100% in this room would raise their hand. So you may say, what in the world? I need this. Oh, friend, let's get back in the classroom. Let's let the Lord Jesus awaken something in our soul. He said, when you pray, say, here it is, our Father. You say, yes, Morris, I know. Our Father which art in heaven. Oh, put the brakes on. Just stop with the first word. Father. Some scholars and commentators much smarter than I believe that when Jesus was saying this, he very likely said to those disciples, when you pray, say, Abba, Abba, Father. Now that word doesn't mean a whole lot to us. Oh, you probably have had someone explain it to you before, but revisit it with me tonight. Here in our country of America, a little baby is born, and every mom and dad try to get that baby to talk, and they start trying to talk out loud and so forth. And usually the mother will say, oh, it's so much easier to say dada than it is to say mommy. And so they always say dada first. You know what I tell those mothers? No. He said mommy first. No, he said dad. He said that. No, I said he said mommy first. And the mothers look at me and say, no, he didn't. He said dad. No, I said he said mommy first. It didn't come out like mommy. It was more like this. Ah, that's mommy. All right. I need food. Need it now. Let's get with it here. Come on. He knows mommy. We teach little children in our country to say daddy, mommy. But the little Hebrew baby, they didn't say daddy. They said Abba. Now, folks, if you get anything, get this tonight. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying to folks, when you come to prayer, recognize the person of prayer. He is your, I'm not being irreverent, your papa. He's saying, recognize his nature. What's his nature? He's a father. Because, friend, when you recognize his nature, you can rest in his nurture. There are people in this room tonight, there's a complete disconnect already for you. Why? Because for somebody in this room tonight, you may say, I've not had a good relationship with my earthly dad. Me and my dad were never close. Listen, there may be somebody in this room tonight, you don't even know who your dad is. I've met kids, I've met people who, they never met their dad. They don't know who their dad was. And in some cases, some people grew up with maybe a step-parent or maybe not, but as a result of that, they never had a good relationship with their father. So when I call God and when the Bible calls God your father, you sit here tonight and you go, well, that may mean something to somebody else. It means very little to me. Listen to me, friend. Listen, if that be your case, can I put it like this? God, listen to me, is the father you've always wanted. This is the father you've always needed. This is the father who's never away on a business trip. This is the father who never says some other time. This is not a father who takes a nap with a newspaper over his face. This is not a father who curses and tells you to get out of his face. This is not a father who says, get out of the way, I'm watching the ball game. This is not a father who's never available. This is the father you've always wanted. Now, when you go to the Old Testament, I love the Old Testament. I often preach there. You see God as the everlasting one. You see him as the creator. Are you with me? The creator of the universe. You see him being called, stay with me, the Lord of hosts. He is referred to Father in the Old Testament, honestly, less than five times. I think it's three or four times God is called Father in the Old Testament. But when you turn the corner to the New Testament, listen to me, it's Jesus Christ who introduces us to God, our Father. He calls him Father between 300 and 400 times in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's the point? Jesus came to do a lot of things, but one thing he came to do is to tell us this God who parted the Red Sea, this God who parted the Jordan River, This God who tore down Jericho's walls. This God who delivered the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. This God who delivered Daniel from hungry lions. This God who gave Hannah a son when it looked impossible. This God who delivered, took Ruth to Boaz's fields just by, somebody would say, by chance. This God who stopped and started the rain in Elijah's days. This God who multiplied the widow's oil in Elisha's day. This God who sent an angel to slay 185,000 Syrians in the days of Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19. This God who protected Esther when approaching the king and protected Israel and gives them the day of pure ever since. This God who fed who was born miraculously through a virgin. This God who fed miraculously countless thousands of people with just a handful of bread and fish. This God who walked on stormy waters. This God who raised Lazarus from the dead. This God who turned water into wine. This God who resurrected from the dead. This God who ascended in the presence of people right into heaven. This God is my Father. He's my Father. When you pray, say, Father. You've seen a little child go up and tug on the daddy's arm. Daddy's over there talking to somebody about some deer he saw in the woods. Yeah, he had a rack on him. This boy, I tell you, I was a little boy. Daddy, daddy, daddy. Now, children, don't do this, but I mean, you've seen every kid do this. Daddy, 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 daddy. What's he doing? He knows he has complete, frank opportunity to approach his dad and say, Daddy, I need to talk with you. You know what God, you know what Jesus is teaching us? When it comes to prayer, come boldly to the throne of grace. Recognizing when he died on the cross of Calvary and the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, he said, come on in. I want you to talk to me. You go meditate on Romans 5 in verse 1 through 3, you'll see where he says we have access by this same grace. Come boldly. It's as if when Jesus, when we come to God by way of Jesus Christ and received Him as Savior, it's as if Jesus ushered us into the throne room of God and He said, now you're going to sit in the heavenlies. You're here with God the Father, and you almost at first feel like, oh, I don't even belong here. I mean, this is tall cotton. This is almost beyond anything I can imagine. Well, this has been wonderful. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate the few moments here. And it's as if Jesus says, whoa, 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 where are you going? Well, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but this is a little too much. And Jesus says, no, what you don't understand is God is your Father. He doesn't want you to ever leave the room. You're right here with Him at all times. Come boldly. Recognize His nature. Rest in His nurture. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, it means that you can come with definite requests. How many kids at Christmas time have ever said, Father, just bless me with whatever you would like to give me at this Christmas season? No. I mean, it's like, Dad, I got several things here I need to talk with you about here. You know, I've got some things here. And color and size and the store where you can get it and so on and so forth. There's specifics. There's definite request. Our son used to live in Pennsylvania, and he called one day and he said, Mom, Dad, he said, God's been doing a work in my heart about my prayer life. And he said, I got to looking and thinking about what is needed and what, you know, and our the ministry that we're involved with and things that we're doing. And he said, I got to thinking, you know, I just don't ever seem to ask God to, like I should, and approach His throne with boldness. And he said, I got to thinking, you know, My wife, Carrie, our daughter-in-law, needs a piano. She can teach lessons, and she played for their junior church program, and so she needed one to practice on and so forth. And he said, I got to thinking, we could use a piano. But he said, Dad, you know how much money I make. And he said, I couldn't afford a piano. So he said, I just started saying, I know this is big, God, but nothing's too hard for you. Nothing's too big for you. And so, Lord, I'm just asking you specifically, would you please give us a piano? And Lord, would you please give it to us? And he said, Dad, I probably shouldn't have done this. But he said, I just got real specific. I just said, Lord, would you give it to us before the year is out? He started praying in October. He said, Lord, would you just do something that just blows us away? Before the year's out, we'd just like to have a piano. Lord, I'm just asking you. And if I'm wrong, I'm sorry. I'm just asking as a child to a dad. Christmas Day, they were invited to some friends for Christmas dinner. They sat there and rejoiced in the goodness of the Lord and were eating the delicious meal. And the friend across the table looked at our son, Chad, and said, Chad, do you play the piano? And our son said, well, not really, not seriously. I just kind of dink around at it. He said, but Carrie can really play. She's played since a child. And the friend said, well, you know, he said, my wife and I, we wanted to learn how to play, but he said, we bought us a piano. We got to thinking we're going to learn. But, you know, it's almost impossible to learn how to play when you're an adult, especially when you're chasing two little kids around the house all the time. And they said, we bought a piano, and it's sitting over there in that room. Nobody ever plays with it. It's real lonely. Would you like to have it? If you get someone to pick it up and take it to your house, I'll give it to you. My son pulled back from the table and he couldn't wait to call us that night. I'm telling you, it still means the world to me when I think about it. He said to his wife, Carrie, I've been praying for God to give us a piano before the year was out. A couple of days later, they put that piano in their home. And they were admiring it when our daughter-in-law's phone rang. And she answered a little cell phone and she said, hi, this is Carrie. Another friend from a different location said, hey, Carrie. She said, listen, we were doing some rearranging and cleaning up at our church facilities and our educational facilities at our church, and we ran across a piano that we don't use anymore, and we don't know what to do with it, and we thought about you. Would you like to have a free piano? Our daughter-in-law said, we're sorry, you're too late. We already have a free one. My son, too much like me, said, no, go ahead. Get it. We'll sell it on eBay, you know? Make a little cash. You say, well, that's nice. Well, I'm really, that's a real blessing. But God doesn't answer my prayer. Can I remind you of what the Lord said in Psalm 81 in verse 10? He said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. It's not a reference to eating. It's a reference to prayer. Open your mouth wide. Come. Talk to me. A verse that you know as well as any other verse in the Old Testament. Jeremiah said in chapter 33 and verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It was Jesus. You take it up with Him if you've got a problem. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 19 and verse 26, with men, this is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. He said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. He said, the Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we even ask or even think about, according to the power that worketh in us. The person of prayer. He's our Father. A year ago, I was preaching in Miami. It was January. Didn't that make sense to you? Miami, January, evangelism, that's where I was. The pastor I was with said, You ever gone deep sea fishing? I said, Pastor, I never have. He said, would you like to? I said, you know, I'd love that. I said, that'd be really wonderful. He went out, and we went out on Thursday afternoon, and he got on a rental boat with about 30 other people. We went out on this little deep sea fishing expedition out into the Atlantic. He said, oh, you're going to have a good time. And I could tell he really wanted me to have a great experience. Well, it was a great experience. I was taking pictures of the Miami coastline, and I was just enjoying everything. The weather was great. I wanted to call somebody in Minnesota and say, how you doing? But I went ahead and focused on fishing. And I threw a line out in the water, and everybody there on the ship was, or the boat was, and we all waited, and we went, and nobody even got a nibble. I mean, not a nibble. Now, you know something? It didn't bother me. Because I could tell the pastor really wanted me to catch something. I mean, he was fishing too, but he really wanted me to catch something. He wanted me to have the experience. Nobody caught a thing. Finally, the captain on the boat said, everybody bring in your line. I think I can find a better place where the fish are biting. We brought in our lines. We moved over to another location. He said, all right, this is a good place. This will be a good place. Go ahead, drop your line. We dropped our lines. Nothing. Not even a nibble. Nothing. Not a thing. Captain said, bring in your lines. I'm going to go to the third place. We went to the third place. I could look. I could tell Pastor's feathers were falling. He was hurting because I've never had it go this bad. I just know we'll catch them. I said, Pastor. I said, we're having a great time. This is wonderful. That third time we stopped, I was getting my line ready, got my bait ready. And I just said, Lord, I would love to catch a fish. But this pastor has spent money to put us out here. He really wants me to catch a fish. Would you let me catch one? Just let me catch one. That's all. I got that bait ready. I threw that thing in the water. Folks, I no more than put that line in the water, and all of a sudden, I was in a fight. All of a sudden, I had, and it's a fish story. You've ever heard one, isn't it? I mean, I put that line in the water, and all of a sudden, everybody on that boat got excited. Every eye, all sets of eyes were placed on me, and I began to fight and wrestle, and everybody was just glad that somebody was catching something. And I had a fight, and after a while, everybody else started catching something, but I had the biggest catch of the day. Brought it in, and the pastor was over there taking pictures of me, and he was so pumped. He was so excited. I gave him the fish. I didn't want it. I just wanted to catch it for his sake. I'm telling you, it was wonderful. He said, what'd you do after that? I didn't pray anymore. I just kind of let it go at that. But it was a great... You say, oh, come on! You really think, all right, you live any way you want to live. Do you think your Heavenly Father doesn't delight in answering prayers of His children? I'm here tonight to tell you that God's people need to get a revival of praying. What is going on in your Sunday school class that doesn't need a... What's going on in the class that you teach that could not be helped by a teacher who got serious about praying for those people in your room? What would happen in your neighborhood where you live with the people you're burdened about if we genuinely, seriously got serious about seeking the Lord's face about prayer? What would happen about that circumstance at work that you don't think is ever going to change or ever going to go away? What would happen? He says, recognize the person of prayer. Real quickly, I need to hustle. He says something else in verse 5. Jesus, the master teller of stories, tells a story here in verse 5. It says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, he will rise. Excuse me. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Jesus tells this great story. Now, folks, you got to put yourself back in that culture real quickly. Can you stay with me on this? Here's the thing. When a person would travel from one village or one community to another, they would travel sometimes for half a day or maybe all day, and they couldn't make the complete journey in one day. So they would time their journey, and they would arrive at some other little village, and they'd spend the night. We still do that. We just get a little further on the highways. And so they would come to a little town, and they would stay with a friend, or The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, are wonderful, hospitable people. And in that culture, there was such a passion. In fact, it was almost a crime. It was almost a crime not to open your home and allow someone to come in. You gave them a place to stay, and you gave them food to eat. It was needful. It was necessary. You had to do it. And so Jesus is telling a story that everybody understood. That a man was traveling, and at midnight, he comes and evidently knocks on a friend's door, or a man greets him, and he says, "Can I have a place to stay?" He says, "Absolutely. Come on in." And as he's in some room getting ready to go to bed, the man who owns the house goes over and checks the pantry, and he checks the cupboards, and you saw the words. He said, "I have nothing." Nothing. Now, folks, they didn't have some 24-hour grocery store you could pull up to in those days. There was no place that was open at midnight. It was a situation that he had nothing. It was an impossibility. There was only one thing he knew to do. Go to a neighbor. He goes over to a neighbor's house, and I can only use my imagination again and think about it. I mean, the household is asleep. It's midnight. Suppose they're in an upstairs, upper room, maybe. They may even be up on the roof in the cool of the night. I don't know. All of a sudden, a man down on the ground takes a dirt clod, maybe throws it up to a window or something. Neighbor! Hey, neighbor! Hey, neighbor! The neighbor's running. He pulls back some drapes or something. He goes, "What? Hey, how you doing? How am I doing? I was sleeping. What do you want?" "I was too, till some guy just knocked on my door. He said, he's over there getting ready to go to bed, but I don't have anything to feed him. I need 3 sandwiches." Now, the Bible says 3 loaves. Don't get the idea that he was asking for a what we think. Just give me 3 loaves, and I'll just let him sit down and, "Next loaf, please." Some little Flintstone cartoon come to life. That's not the case. He was asking for 3 sandwiches, probably with maybe some kind of spread or maybe some meat if they had it. Just give me three sandwiches. Let me feed my man coming through, my friend. And the man upstairs says, "You got to be kidding me." He's up there on his roof. He says, you're crazy. Don't you know how, you don't know what time it is? Check the sundial. Actually, it's a moon dial right now. It's midnight, man. He goes, "Yeah, I know. It's late, isn't it? I need 3 sandwiches." "No." "Yes, I need 3 sandwiches." "Come back in the morning." "Nope, need it now. 3 sandwiches, please." He says, "My children are with me in bed." Now, folks, that was true. In that culture, everybody slept, again, on the roof or in the same room together. I mean, everybody, mom and dad, all the children, many times grandma and grandpa. If they had servants, they slept in there. If they had pets, they were all in there. Are you glad that culture has changed now? Get your own room. This is my room. Get out of my room. They were all in the same room, man. He goes, "My children are with me in bed. You're waking them up." "Yeah, I can hear your baby crying." "Whoops, I hear your wife murmuring. She heard that sermon last night. I'm telling you, you need to give me 3 sandwiches." The Bible, Jesus says, now don't miss this, friend. Jesus says, finally, the man, not because he's good buddies with the man down below, but because of his importunity. Now, that's a word you use all the time, isn't it? I mean, how many of you use the word importunity just today? Probably none of us. We haven't ever used the word. What does the word importunity mean? Well, we'll get to that. Because of his importunity, the man comes down and says, "Here, take my refrigerator. Take the kitchen. Get out of my hair. Take as much as you want." The word importunity is a word that simply means to be overly persistent. It means to be troublesomely urgent. It means to be annoyingly relentless. It means to be shameless in boldness. You get the picture? You say, "Preacher, that didn't make sense. What in the world is Jesus teaching us?" I'm just skimming the surface, friends. He's teaching us, number one, the person of prayer. Number two, persistence in prayer. He is saying this: when it comes to praying, there are going to be times when I want you just to keep on praying and keep on asking. Three sandwiches. And it looks like the door is shut. Keep asking. It looks like it's not a good time. Keep asking. It looks like it's not going to be answered. Keep asking. In fact, if you'll notice, please, in verse 9, he says, and, I love that word, and. It's like he says, let me underscore it for you boys. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Can I pause just very quickly here? Sometimes people say, preacher, I don't even know how to pray. I've got a need that's so big, I don't even know how to word it. Can I give you just a quick statement here? He gives us three words: ask, seek, knock. The word ask refers to desires. You get specific desires. Ask for desires. The word seek is a word that connects with direction. There are times when you don't know how to pray. And so your prayer is this: Lord, I don't even know how to pray. I'm asking you for direction. I'm seeking direction. God, I don't know how to pray for my spouse. I don't know how to pray for my runaway kid. I don't know how to pray about this job circumstance. I don't know how to pray about such and such. Lord, I'm seeking. Ask desires. Seek direction. Knock determination. Just keep on knocking. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 10, for everyone that asketh, and that word means ask and keeps on asking, he finally receives. He that seeks and keeps on seeking, findeth. To him that knocks and keeps on knocking, it shall be open. Persistence in prayer. Again, like that little child who's tugging on daddy's arm. Oh, stay with me. I'll hurry. Someone says, why does God make us do this? Hey, have you ever had God answer your prayer just like that? Those are fun, aren't they? The Bible says he answers things that we even think about. You ever had a prayer answered and you go, I was going to get to that? Those are great. But most of the time, most of us will know what it is to have our prayer life delayed. Why? Why does God not answer our prayers right away? That's a sermon in itself. It's a subject all itself. I will tell you this much about delayed answers to prayer. You'll find out more about your God when he doesn't answer right away. And you'll get to know your God better during those seasons of seeking his face. You go ask Job in heaven someday, Job, how hard was it during those days when you were in the heavy, heavy, high water of testing? He'd say to you, they were tough. But I found out some things about my God that I wouldn't have found out any other way. One of my two boys were little guys. We'd walk into a little convenience store. They were like 5 and 3. We'd walk into a convenience store and we'd walk in. And I was going to buy them an ice cream, but they didn't know it. And I'd walk in that convenience store and I'd say, come on, fellas, here we go. Daddy's going to buy him a Dr. Pepper. And those boys, they knew that store. They'd go, Daddy, can we have an ice cream? And I'd say, you got any money? That's what parents do to little kids. I don't know. It's abusive, you know it? You got any money? 5 and 3. No, Daddy, we don't have any money. Why don't you get a job? Daddy, come on, Daddy, can we have an ice cream? And then I'd quote our favorite verse as parents. You know, money doesn't grow on trees. Boys and girls, that's not really in the Bible. I'm joking. I say, well, what does Dad look like? An ATM machine? Just kind of push a button and money comes out? You just think money's always available for you to buy and to have ice cream? You say, no, wait a minute, Brother Morris. I thought you said you were going to buy them ice cream. I was, and I did, but they didn't know it. You say, well, what were you doing? I was having sweet fellowship with my boys. I was having fun. Daddy, can we have some ice cream? You're not going to get a job anytime soon? Come on, Daddy. And then I'd say, well, if you don't have any money and you're not going to get a job anytime soon, and you know money doesn't grow on trees, hey, let me ask you something, boys. Do you have anything you can offer your dad? And they'd say, yes, sir, Daddy. And they'd come running over, and I'd get down on my knees to get the full benefit of it. And they'd grab me, and they'd start kissing all over me and loving all over me. You say, isn't that sweet? They loved Dad. No, they loved ice cream. That's what they loved. And they don't do that anymore, and we're all glad. We don't need that anymore. I got a lot of extra loving because I made them wait. Now, forgive me, but Could it be? But the Lord says, I know that you're carrying a heavy. I know you want to see that prayer answered. I know. I'm going to answer it. Come on. Keep talking to me. Because when I wake you up in the middle of the night at 3:30 and you look at the clock and you say, why am I awake? I do that because I want you to talk to me some more. And you're spending extra time with me. And you're doing without a meal from time to time. Because you want to see. I'm loving this. I'm going to answer the prayer. But I sure am enjoying this extra time we're spending. I was telling the pastors on Sunday. I prayed for something for 20 years. For 20 years. And I'm going to tell you. It was almost an everyday request. And just 4 months ago. About 3.5 months ago, after 20 years waiting, God answered that prayer. Just keep on praying. Persistence in prayer. You've got a child that's away from God. You don't think he'll ever come back to God. Keep on praying. You've got a spouse who's not saved and you think, preacher, they just show no indications of ever coming to Christ. Keep on praying. You say, I got this circumstance with my job, with my finances, with my health. I just don't think it's going to change. Just keep on praying. You say, but Morris, does God always answer every prayer? Are there times when he's not going to answer it? Yes, and when he doesn't answer it, he'll tell you. You can look at the Apostle Paul for the example who approached the Lord, take away my thorn in the flesh. He went back, Lord, take away my thorn in the flesh. Lord, the third time, would you take away my thorn in the flesh? He was persistent, he was specific, and then God said, that's enough, Paul. I'm not going to answer that prayer. Oh, really? Yeah, you need it. It'll keep you humble, and you're going to learn more about my power and my strength and my grace while you have that thorn in the flesh. You say, but Morris, God doesn't talk out loud. Yeah, I know. He talks even louder. You just let him answer your prayers in his own time. You keep on praying, and until he tells you to stop, keep on praying. There's the person of prayer. There's persistence in prayer. And may I simply close by touching this. There's power from prayer. Jesus concludes by talking about a son coming to his father. You saw it there, beginning in verse 11. If a son asks for bread, his father's not going to give him a stone. Sometimes the stones there in that area would look like baked bread. He says, you're not going to get a stone for a bread. He says, and if he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a serpent. There were serpents that floating in the water would look like fish. And he says, and if he asks for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion. A scorpion would sometimes ball up and in their white covering would look like an egg. He says, he's not going to give him a scorpion. And so what in the world is Jesus talking about? He's saying, look, when a boy's hungry, he says, Dad, can I have bread? Can I have fish? Can I have egg? What's he looking for? He's asking for physical strength, food to give him physical strength. Then he says in verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, look at this phrase, how much more, I love that phrase. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? What's the point? He says, if a child says, Daddy, I'm hungry, I need physical strength. He says, how much more when you as a child of God say, God, I need spiritual strength. How much more will He give you what you really need? You can get power from prayer. Would you like to be a better dad? Would you like to be a better witness? Would you like to be a better servant of the Lord? A better witness, a soul winner? Would you like to be a person who has an impact on people that you communicate with? Then go to God and say, I need your hand of power upon me in prayer. There's power from prayer. A Christian who was a soldier was coming home from his tour of duty several years ago. His name was Roger Sims. Roger was a believer. He had tried to be an effective witness while he was in his tour of duty. He was finally honorably discharged as he was coming home. He couldn't wait to get out of those army fatigues, those camos for the last time. He couldn't wait to get back to the farm in Illinois where he grew up. help his family. It was during a day when I suppose hitchhiking was a little safer and Roger was out on some highway in Illinois trying to get a ride home. He thought to himself, this is a day I'll never forget. May the 7th, this is wonderful. I can't wait to get home. I've been honorably discharged. I've fulfilled my duty. I'm ready to get home. When all of a sudden a nice luxury vehicle pulled over on the side of the road. He walked up to the car and the driver rolled down had the passenger window brought down and he said, hop in, soldier. You going to Chicago? Roger said, no, sir. He said, I'm just a farm boy. I live south of Chicago. I'm just going up the road a little bit. I'll take you, he said. Jump in. The soldier threw his duffel bag. Roger threw his duffel bag in the back seat, sat down in the front. Before they took off, the man reached out and he said, Hanover's the name. I'm a businessman from Chicago. He said, nice to meet you, Mr. Hanover. My name is Roger Sims. They rode along and had small talk, as probably anybody would have done. Talked about his tour of duty and such like. But as I said, Roger was a believer in Jesus Christ. He always wanted to tell people about the Lord. He said, Mr. Hanover, I don't know if anyone's ever asked you this before, but I feel like I need to ask you this. Do you have a relationship with my God? If you were to die today, do you have the guarantee that you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? And with that question, Mr. Hanover pulled that luxury vehicle over on the side of the road. And Roger thought, uh-oh, I just lost my ride. I've angered him. But instead, Mr. Hanover killed the engine, turned and looked at Roger, and he said, no, Roger, I don't know your Jesus, but I need to. Could you tell me? He said, well, yes, sir. He reached in the back seat and grabbed his Bible out of his duffel bag and he opened it up and he said, look here, Mr. Hanover, the Bible shows us that we're all sinners. We all are. We've all sinned and none of us are going to make it to God on our own because we're sinners. We come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says here that God is a holy God and God's standard is one of perfection. Therefore, those of us who are sinners, we can't enter into heaven in our own ability because we're sinners. But Mr. Hanover, the Bible says here that Jesus Christ took our sins and he paid the price that you couldn't pay, I couldn't pay, none of us could pay. Mr. Hanover, the Bible says right here that if you'll call upon Jesus Christ, he'll come into your life and be your Savior. He'll be your Savior today. And in that luxury vehicle with tears in his eyes, Mr. Hanover bowed his head. And kindly and graciously and humbly, told the Lord he knew he was a sinner and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. Well, it was a wonderful thing. Roger thought, this is fabulous. May the 7th, a day I'll never forget. I'm going home from my tour of duty and I get to lead this man to the Lord on the way home. This is great. They drove on up the road and for about 30 minutes, Roger just poured himself into this new convert, trying to teach him how to study and read the Bible and go to find a good Bible preaching church and so forth. They finally came to the little community where Roger was from. Roger was getting out and Mr. Hanover said, Roger, wait a minute. Do you ever get up to Chicago? I'd love to see you again. Roger said, Mr. Hanover, I have never even been to Chicago. I'm just an old country boy, farm boy. I never got into the big city. Mr. Hanover reached into his pocket and he pulled out a business card and he said, Roger, if you ever get up to Chicago, please look me up. Roger looked at the card. It said Hanover Enterprises. Had an address and he thought, wow, I've been riding with the boss. He said, Mr. Hanover, if I get there, I'll look you up. Roger went home and helped his family with the farm. And as only the Lord would allow it, 5 years passed. And for the first time ever, Roger was scheduled to go to Chicago. As he was packing up his belongings to go the next day, he remembered that man that I met on May the 7th, the day I was coming home. What did I do with that card? So he went over to that drawer. We all have a drawer in our home where you throw things. You don't know what else to do with those things. He knocked everything, the buttons and the paper clips out of the way and finally found that old business card, and there was the address, Hanover Enterprises. He says, if I get a chance, I'll go look him up. He went to Chicago, fulfilled his obligations, got a cab, and he told the cab driver, cabby, take me to this address. He said, you got it. They drove to the north side of Chicago, pulled into a trucking firm. Roger got out of the cab and walked into the office and walked up to the receptionist and said, ma'am, my name is Roger Sims. I really don't have an appointment, but Mr. Hanover gave me his card 5 years ago on May the 7th and asked me to come see him. He said, I was wondering, could I see him, please? Just tell him that Roger Sims from 5 years ago would like to see him. The receptionist looked at the card and she said, Mr. Hanover's not here, Mr. Sims. I'm sorry, but his wife is. Would you like to see her? He said, well, I don't know Mrs. Hanover, but sure, I'll be glad to meet her. That'd be fine. A security guard came over and got him, walked him down the hall and took him into the president's office. They walked inside, and there sitting behind a big, big presidential desk was a gray-haired lady. He walked up to the desk, and she looked at him with a serious business look, and she said, what's this I hear? You met my husband some time ago? He said, yes, Mrs. Hanover, my name is Roger Sims. Here's the card your husband gave me. We met out on Highway 57. I was hitchhiking on May the 7th. And he gave the date, the actual year, 5 years ago. He said, I was coming home from my tour duty. I'll never forget it. He says, he gave me a ride. And he said, he told me to look him up if I ever got into town here to Chicago. Will he be coming back soon? Mrs. Hanover said, what was that date? He said, May the 7th, 5 years ago. What was that highway? Illinois 57? She said, what'd you talk about? He said, well, ma'am, normally I wouldn't remember a conversation from 5 years ago, but I'll never forget that one. He said, you see, Mrs. Hanover, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Her eyes opened wide. And you see, I asked your husband if he had ever trusted in my Savior. She said, what did he say? Roger looked disappointed and he said, well, I told him to tell you. He pulled over, Mrs. Hanover, and he said he didn't know the Lord, but he needed to. And he let me introduce him to the Savior. Didn't he tell you? He accepted Christ as his Savior. I told him to tell you. He told me that he would. And with that, Mrs. Hanover jumped up and uncontrollably began to bawl and weep as she came around the desk. And she looked that farm boy, former soldier, now a pastor, I should tell you, in the eye and said, Roger, 5 years ago, on Highway 57, on May the 7th, my husband, in the afternoon hours, was tragically killed in an accident. You were probably the last one to talk to him. I prayed for 12 years for him to come to Jesus Christ. And I never knew that he did till right now. You got any rivers you think are uncrossable? You got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. The person of prayer, He's your Father. Persistence in prayer, keep on asking. There's power from prayer to live and to fulfill the Christian life. I have no idea what you needed from this message tonight. But it could be that somebody sits here tonight in the seat that Mr. Hanover sat in. Your hours are few, or they may be long, but you've never come to Jesus Christ. This was a family message tonight. This was for those who are in the family who can call God Father. The only people who can call God Father are those who've come by way of Jesus Christ and they know they're on their way to heaven. Their sins are forgiven. The most important thing for you to do is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then all that we've looked at tonight will make a lot more sense to you. but to God's people I've preached tonight. Does your prayer life need a wake-up call? Have you gotten discouraged? Have you gotten weary? Have you gotten to the point to where you've almost stopped praying? It's almost like a mechanical machine. You could push a button and a recording to go about. You just say the same old words all the time. Is it time for your prayer life to be revived? Let's bow our heads for prayer.